Well, Jonah's come almost to the end of his experience in the belly of the fish. And we come to verse 9, and I call verse 9 Jonah's promise and his praise. You see his promise in that he says, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. That is his promise. Within that promise, you see his voice and his vow. You know, his voice of thanksgiving and his vows. But he has made a promise. And then you see his praise. Salvation is of the Lord. This is quite a testimony of faith, is it not? So he makes this promise. He says, I will sacrifice unto thee. And, you know, that word sacrifice, it just comes from a word that means to slaughter an animal and sacrifice, and it really speaks of the offerings. I was really struck by that. And there were specific offerings for different things as far as God's people were concerned. There was the burnt offering, which, you know, if you go to Leviticus, you find a list of all the offerings, which burned upon the altar continually night and day. And you could offer a burnt offering. And, you know, if we were to type teach that, we would see that as a picture of Christ in his perfect obedience. There was the sin offering, and that was, of course, now I remember my Ryrie Bible said for the burnt offering, that was an atonement for sin in general, and the sin offering was an atonement for unintentional sins, weakness, carelessness, and for the nature of sin. And then you have the trespass offering, which, of course, is an atonement for injuring somebody. And it could be very specific sins. And, of course, it speaks of perfect restitution, whereas the sin offering speaks of perfect judgment, and the burnt offering speaks of perfect obedience. And then you have, of course, the peace offering, which you're expressing gratitude and a desire for fellowship with God, and it's, of course, perfect reconciliation. And does speak of restored fellowship. The reason I want to touch on each of these is because I want to bring out a point. And then, of course, there's the meal offering, which is offered with all of the offerings. And that's, my Ryrie Bible said, was an expression of thanksgiving and dedication to God. But it is an expression of the perfect character of Christ, because it was the finest of the flour. And it also speaks of resurrection. So you have to ask yourself this question. Jonah said, I'm going to sacrifice unto thee. Which one of these sacrifices do you think he offered? He could, it could be more than one, couldn't it? He makes a promise. Do you think that he has, he could offer a sin offering based upon what he's done? Yes. Do you think that he could offer a trespass offering because he needs to make restitution to God, especially? Do you think he could be wanting to offer a peace offering because he wants restored fellowship? And do you think upon all of those he would offer a burnt offering and the meal offering? So each one of these offerings, you know, points to some specific issue that needs to be recognized, faced, acknowledged, and bringing it before the Lord. Well, Jonah's done quite a bit, so, you know, I think he offered more than just a sin offering. I think especially the offering out of all these offerings that would have meant the most to him, because he's going to make a vow, would be the peace offering. Because the peace offering really speaks about, it's a thanksgiving for an answer to prayer. Is this not an answer to prayer here when he experiences that deliverance? And a peace offering was present when you were going to make a vow or fulfill a vow. And it was voluntary. You know, it wasn't forced out of you. It was a free will offering. But the peace offering also restored fellowship between you and God, because God partook of it and you partook of it. So out of all these offerings, you know, I think he offered one or more of these. I think he had to acknowledge his sin. But also I think when he makes the vow, it has to do with the peace offering. And he's giving the thanksgiving because he's looking forward to the fact that I can't do this until I am delivered. So he makes a promise, but he makes this promise on faith, based upon the fact that he believes he is going to be delivered, because he can't really offer that sacrifice in the sense that we've talked about with these literal offerings until he is delivered. And we don't know, you have to ask yourself this question, we don't know when Jonah did this. I do believe he did do it, but we don't know when he made the sacrifice. When the fish vomits him out on dry land, does he go back and take care of the offering these sacrifices? And then does he go to Nineveh and preach at Nineveh? We don't know the order in which he does things. But he does make a promise that he is going to do it, and I believe he did it. I don't know when he did it. He may have done this before he went to Nineveh to preach, or may have done it afterwards. But until Jonah could offer that sacrifice, which means an animal that has been slaughtered and sacrificed, and in a sense speaks of the offerings, until he can actually make that sacrifice, he's actually offering up another one until the other one takes place. And it's a sacrifice of praise. In a sense, what Jonah is saying through all of this is that, Lord, when I will sacrifice unto you. One of the things that I think that he says in his heart when he says, I will sacrifice unto you, is, I will sacrifice unto you my life. It will be a surrendered life. I won't resist anymore. That's the sacrifice that he could offer in this attitude of heart that he has. That's what the Apostle Paul talks about when you get to Romans 12. And the very first verse in Romans 12, Paul says, you know, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you what? Present your bodies, or a, what kind of sacrifice? A living sacrifice. And it's holy and it's acceptable unto God. Even though, and the reason I want to bring this out is because Jonah can't go to the temple right now and offer that sacrifice. But if in his heart he says to the Lord, I'm offering myself up to you as a living sacrifice, that's acceptable to the Lord and well-pleasing unto the Lord. And the fragrance is just as sweet. So that the moment he says it, and in his heart there's a commitment to surrendering his life unto the Lord, that sacrifice has been placed upon the altar. And remember, Jonah is going to be, in a sense, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Christ says, I will sacrifice unto you, then you find Christ as that burnt offering in his perfect obedience, and Christ in that sin offering undergoing that perfect judgment, and Christ in that trespass offering making perfect restitution, and Christ in that peace offering making perfect reconciliation, and Christ in that meal offering showing forth that perfect character. And he says, I will sacrifice unto you, and he does it by just surrendering his life unto the Lord. His surrendered life at Calvary is that sacrifice that entails all of these offerings. And Jonah, even though he can't go to the temple right now, when he says, I will sacrifice unto you, he said, my life is yours. No more resistance. No more rebellion. There'll be obedience. I sacrifice unto you. But also there's another sacrifice that precedes the literal sacrifice, and that is a sacrifice of praise, which you really see in what he says here. He says, I will sacrifice unto you with the voice of thanksgiving. There is that sacrifice of praise. In fact, you know, when the Apostle Paul talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, he says that or when he talks about us offering a sacrifice unto God, and we don't today as a new creation build an altar and lay an animal upon that altar, because the blood's already been shed. The altar is Calvary, and Christ has already offered that sacrifice. But we can still come to God the Father in the name of Jesus and offer a sacrifice that is just as acceptable, and it is called the sacrifice of praise to God. And Paul talks about that in Hebrews 12:13, that we can offer a sacrifice of praise to God, and we can do it continually. And if we have any doubts as to what that sacrifice of praise is, he said it's the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. If you don't know what it is, that's what it is in Hebrews 12:13. And so I was struck by what Jonah is saying here when he says, I will sacrifice unto thee. He can't do it right now because where is he? He's in the belly of the great fish. So this shows that, but in a sense, he's already done it by faith, done it in his heart by his surrender to the Lord. And so this shows that wherever we are, God accepts what we are able to offer at that moment in time. I think God accepted what Jonah was able to offer at this point in time, even though he wasn't in the temple and there wasn't an animal, a bullock on the altar, or a ram or a lamb on the altar. But he accepted what he offered because that's what he could offer at this time. God accepts that. The foundation for his sacrifice that really is well-pleasing unto the Lord is that voice that he lifts up in thanksgiving, and that vow that he makes, that promise that he also makes. It's kind of a promise at the beginning and a promise at the end. But they're offered the promise of the vow and the promise of praise, which is taking place right now, are offered before the actual physical sacrifice that he would normally offer, but it's counted as a sacrifice. I really like that, because sometimes we think it has to be this, and it has to be in this place at this time according to these rules and regulations. And the Lord says, no, if you can't do that, I'll just take what your heart is willing to offer and what your life is willing to surrender. And to me, that's just as sweet a sacrifice. He's actually doing something. So part of his sacrifice is that voice that he lifts up in thanksgiving. And so he says, I will sacrifice unto thee, and of course here it is, with the voice of thanksgiving, because I can't offer that animal sacrifice right now. So this is how I'll sacrifice unto you, with the voice of thanksgiving. It's vocal. Even though I don't know that he opened up his mouth in the belly of the great fish, but in his heart and in his mind he did. Thanksgiving, the first definition for thanksgiving is a confession. And I was really struck by that, because a confession is an acknowledgement of something that you have done or have not done, and it's also an acknowledgement of what you believe the Lord will do. So Jonah's confession here, he's already preceded what he has done and should have done and has not done in the preceding verses. And in a sense, that's a confession looking back, but there's a confession at the end of this verse, which is a confession of what he knows the Lord will do. You'll save me. You'll deliver me. And part of my thanksgiving is a confession of faith. I know that you will save me. Thanksgiving, if you look it up in Strong's, is translated as a sacrifice of praise. Isn't that interesting? That's what a thanksgiving is. It's counted as a sacrifice of praise. That shows you how important it is when we come to the Lord to give thanks, to count our blessings, to rejoice in how he has met our needs, how he has blessed us, how he has taken care of us. And he counts that as a sweet-smelling fragrance, a sacrifice. Thanksgiving is also translated as a thanksgiving offering. It's also an offering. It's a sacrifice of praise, but it's also just another aspect of the offerings. And it is worship. So Jonah's voice, when you look at his voice here, he says, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Well, his voice, remember, he's throughout this second chapter going back to the scriptures in the Psalms, remembering the testimonies of those that have had experiences where the Lord has met their need and delivered them out of trouble and turmoil and forgiven them for their weaknesses. And so you turn over to Psalm 31 and look at verse 7, and Jonah's voice is, in a sense, the voice of joy. You don't hear him saying the voice of thanksgiving. You don't hear the joy in that phrase, but it's there. It's the voice of joy. And Psalm 31, 7 says, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. For thou hast considered my trouble, thou hast known my soul in adversities. So I think Jonah is looking back to the Psalms again and realizing that the Lord, he's seen my trouble. And he knows that my soul is in adversity. And I poured out my soul before him, and I know that he has heard me. And therefore, I will be glad, and I will rejoice because I see his mercy. Even if that mercy is only that he has heard me and given me comfort in the knowledge that he has heard me, that's sufficient. Now, it's interesting when Jonah at the end of this says, salvation is of the Lord. I don't think he knows exactly how the Lord's going to save him. I don't think the Lord's told him ahead of time, well, I'm going to let that fish vomit you out on dry ground. Salvation of the Lord could be, okay, the suffering's over now, and I'll be in the presence of the Lord. He had no idea what direction that salvation would take or what means it would be. He just knew that whatever it was, it would be sufficient. Salvation is of the Lord. I'm not going to tell him how to save me. And Jonah certainly didn't say to the Lord, okay, this Lord, salvation is of you, and this is how you need to do it. I don't think he would have thought about doing it the way the Lord did it. Probably wouldn't even have entered his mind. And that's how the Lord delivers. So Jonah's voice was a voice of joy. It was thanksgiving, but I think there was real joy there. He finally just surrendered everything, all of himself, not holding anything back. Jonah's voice was a voice of praise and thanksgiving. Psalm 50, verse 23 says, whoso offereth praise, and when you look up that word praise, one of the translations for it is a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Whosoever offereth praise, or a sacrifice of thanksgiving. What happens? Glorifieth me. If you do that, you're glorifying the Lord. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God. So Jonah's remembering this particular psalm, that if I offer this sacrifice of thanksgiving, this praise, I'll glorify the Lord. And when I glorify the Lord, I believe he'll show his salvation to me. Psalm 107, verse 22 says, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Now, I really think that if Jonah finally does come to a place where he can go and offer those literal sacrifices, he will declare God's works with rejoicing. He will have a testimony to give when he offers up that thanksgiving offering upon the altar. And it will truly be a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Psalm 116, verse 17 says almost something similar. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Well, that's really what he's doing right now. He's offering that sacrifice of thanksgiving, calling upon the name of the Lord, and saying, salvation is of you. And then, when the salvation is experienced, he'll declare his works with rejoicing. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, in the believing anticipation of sure deliverance, he offers thanksgiving already. So Jehoshaphat appointed singers to praise the Lord in front of the army before the battle with Moab and Ammon, as if the victory was already gained. You know, you can go back and read that in the 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles. Those singers went before the army, praising the Lord for the victory before the battle was already fought, in anticipation that it was already won. God honors such confidence in him. There is also a mark of sanctified affliction that he vows amendment and thankful obedience. You know, he quotes, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown quotes Psalm 119, verse 67, that says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. So Fawcett and Brown says that he's remembering that affliction, and after that affliction, there is that obedience that brings forth thanksgiving. So you see his voice, hear his voice. It's the voice of thanksgiving. And you see him make this promise, this vow. I will pay that which I have vowed. I will pay it. And the word pay really comes from a word that means it's something that has been completed. It's completed. It comes from a root word that means to be safe in your mind or your body or your estate. It rests upon this foundation of when it's completed, there's this feeling of safety and satisfaction. And isn't that always true? When you have made a promise to do something and you have kept that promise, there is this feeling of satisfaction. It's translated in Strong's, pay is translated peace. I thought that was really, really interesting. Normally we would think it would be pay, which it is, or recompense, or to render, or to restore, or to perform something, do something. Or we would think of it as, it's translated, make restitution, or make amends. Well, actually, Jonah's really doing all of that concerning his relationship with the Lord. He needs to make restitution, and he needs to make amends for the wrong that he has done, for his disobedience, for running away from his calling as a prophet. So he needs to make amends. And there is a restoration that takes place that he is acknowledging when he pays his vow, and it is the restoration of his fellowship with God. It is restored. And there is this peace that he will experience as a result, because there is this peace between him and God. And that's why you really see the word vow specifically attached with the peace offering, because one of the meanings for vow is peace. And it's linked to that peace offering, to that restored fellowship or that shared fellowship. So he said, I will pay that which I have vowed, you know, that which I have promised. And, you know, he doesn't tell you what the vow is here. And I don't think it was a vow that I'm going to, it could be, I'm going to offer this sacrifice, I'm going to offer a bullock, or I'm going to offer a sheep or a ram. You know, I don't necessarily think that his vow had to do with what he was going to offer physically as an offering. I think the real essence of the vow that he was offering was, I'm going to make this promise, and it is to serve you, and it is to obey you. That's the vow. that I'm really offering unto you. It's not just that offering that outwardly expresses my gratitude and my appreciation and my remorse, but the vow that I offer from now on, because I can give you this vow right now and not wait to do it until after you deliver me. Before you deliver me, I vow that I will serve you. I vow that I will obey you. I'll do it now before I'm delivered, and the Lord will deliver him. I think when he makes this promise, yes, it could have something to do with the type of sacrifice he offered, but I think in my heart more, I believe that it was his promise just to serve him and obey him. That's the vow that I vow, that commitment. I won't do this again. I won't run from you again. My Riper Bible says, I will keep my promise to God and I will obey him. I will keep my promise to God in that I will do what he's originally asked me to do, go preach to Nineveh, and I will obey him in that. I won't run away anymore. I'll do what you asked me to do in the first place. Brother Philip says, to give Jonah his due, he kept his word and paid his vow. He came to a place of surrender and offered thanksgiving and praise and obedience to the Lord. So he said he paid his vow. He did it then. And I was really struck by the fact that Jonah makes this vow. He makes this promise. I will do this. But Jesus is the one who really made the real payment on that vow. Jesus is the one, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that really kept that promise of full surrender to his Father and fulfilling his will and everything that he asked him to do. So Jonah makes the promise in type. Jesus keeps it. He fulfills that. He makes the sacrifice. He is the sacrifice that is laid upon the altar, pictured by that cross. And in a sense, Jonah's prayer is that first payment of his vow, the moment that he makes this prayer, which is a prayer of faith. In a sense, that's a down payment on that vow, isn't it? You know, when I thought about his vow, if you look up all the different instances when a vow is made, one of the things that you see attached to a vow is that, and I picked three different testimonies that are attached to a vow. And the first testimony is a prayerful testimony. And in Job 22:27, you see that prayerful testimony connected to a vow. Job 22:27 says, thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows. So that vow is really a prayer. It's a prayerful testimony. The other aspect of a vow is it is a personal testimony and it is a public testimony. Right now it is a personal testimony. And later it will be a public testimony. In Psalm 116 verses 18 and 19, it says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. There's the public testimony. And there will come a time when Jonah fulfills this vow, and it will be a public testimony. It's in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, a public testimony. But it is also a personal testimony, and when he offers that peace offering, and when he offers that burnt offering, that is very personal. And Psalm 66:13 says, I will go into thy house with burnt offerings, and I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken. That's more personal. So when he pays this vow, it is a prayerful testimony. It is a personal testimony, and it will be a public testimony eventually. And then, after his promise, which is connected to his voice and his vow, you see his praise. And it's very short. He just says, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation meaning, you know, help or deliverance or victory. The Amplified Bible translates it salvation and deliverance. Well, they're both actually basically the same. When you say that this help is from the Lord, it's because you've realized that you're helpless. And to really say that, you have to realize you're helpless. And that salvation really brings deliverance, and that deliverance will bring victory. It's really interesting what's going to be so striking about Jonah, and I think one of the reasons his testimony before Nineveh is going to be so powerful, even though it's just for a short space of time, is that Jonah, in a sense, has come up in resurrection, and he's standing on resurrection ground, and he's preaching in the power of the resurrected life. And you really see it because that whole city repents. That's the power of the resurrected life. But he says, salvation is of the Lord. It belongs to the Lord. It's from the Lord. It's nothing that I can do. Only the Lord can save him. He can't save himself. And so, there again, when he says salvation is of the Lord, we're going back to the scriptures that are embedded in his heart. He goes back to the Psalms. And there are three Psalms where you see this emphasis where salvation is of the Lord. And the first is in Psalm 3 and in verse 8. And in Psalm 3, verse 8, it says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. It belongs to him. And then it goes on to say, thy blessings are upon thy people. And then in Psalm 37, 39, it's a little bit different. Whereas Psalm 3, 8 says, salvation belongs to the Lord, which is what he's saying here. It's his to give, to share, to dispense. Psalm 37, 39 says, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. So who is it that the Lord is saving? The righteous. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. Jonah is really realizing in a deeper sense where his strength has always come from. And I think he's forgotten that. I don't know how long he was a prophet before this incident occurred, but he's had a reminder of how weak he is and where his source of strength really comes from. So the salvation is of the righteous. Well, if he says salvation is of the Lord and he claims it as his, he's righteous, isn't he? Mm-hmm. Despite everything that he's done, this is God's grace. And then finally, Psalm 68, verse 20, he that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto the Lord, unto God, the Lord, belong the issues of death. I like that. Unto God, the Lord, belong the issues of death. He is our God. He is the God of salvation. Therefore, salvation is of the Lord, because he's the God of salvation. And he saves the righteous. And salvation belongs to him. So I think Jonah the prophet is really learning a lesson in grace personally, and he accepts that grace when he says, salvation is of the Lord. It's all of grace. And that takes on an added meaning, because when he says that, yes, he's applying it to himself. Salvation is of the Lord, but what got him where he is in the first place? His resistance. That God said to him, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach to those people at Nineveh. And Jonah resisted that because, well, I don't want to preach to them because, well, the Lord could save them and he could deliver them. And we find that later on in chapter 4, I think, that one of the reasons he resisted was because he knew that the Lord was long-suffering and he could save those people. He had to learn that salvation is of the Lord, and that means he can save whoever he wants. That is grace. And so it's a lesson in grace personally, but it is also a lesson in grace applied to other people besides yourself. The Lord has the right to save. He must use the grace that he has laid hold of personally and use it, in a sense, professionally when he speaks. And let that tone his message. He can't tell the Lord when to save, and he can't tell the Lord why he should save, and he can't tell the Lord who to save, and he can't tell the Lord how to save. He can't do that. It's of the Lord. And he can't do it in his own life personally, and he can't do it when he is called upon to preach a message to others. He can't say to the Lord, well, you can't save these people. Why should you? He can't do that. And he's learning that. Well, kind of learning it. He still has a little trouble. And then finally, I'll close with two comments, one by Warren Wiersbe and one by Brother Ironside. And Brother Wiersbe says, Jonah couldn't save himself, and nobody on earth could save him, but the Lord could do it, for salvation is of the Lord. And it is the central declaration in the book. It is also the central theme of the Bible. Salvation is of the Lord. How wise of Jonah to memorize the word of God, because being able to quote the scriptures, they gave him light in the darkness and hope in his seemingly hopeless situation. And really the theme of Jonah and the theme of the Bible is salvation is of the Lord. And then finally, Brother Ironside says, when he cried, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. And then he adds, I will pay that which I have vowed. God still does not respond. Jonah is not yet at the end of himself. As in the conversion of a sinner, so it is in the restoration of a saint. He must get to the end of himself before the Lord will undertake his case. The sinner must learn that he is without strength, and the erring saint must learn that in himself he is not better or stronger than other men before God can manifest his grace. So it is here that after prayers and pledges and vows have availed nothing, the crisis is reached when Jonah simply admits salvation is of the Lord. So Brother Ironside said he's just come to the end of himself. Praise the Lord.